Well, John chapter 7, I always love it when I finish a chapter. I feel like I'm really moving along. We just got done with John chapter 6. It's a long, long chapter. There's a lot of stuff in it. We moved through it pretty rapidly. We're only in it for 3 weeks. It's really good. There's 71 verses. Jesus Christ, he performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The only miracle that's recorded in all four gospels that Jesus Christ did. It's recorded in every single gospel. It's the only miracle that has done so. But see, John takes us a little deeper with this miracle, and he takes us into that sermon that he does there in the synagogue of Capernaum, where he talks about, I am the bread of life, and that we must eat of him, and we must drink of him. And we learn that bread is common food for the common day guy. It's food that you never get sick of. They always ate it. It's what kept them going. You see, Jesus Christ was the bread of life. I mean, you think of it. Wheat, it's put into the ground as a seed. It grows up. They chop it down. They cook it. They grind it up. They cook it. And then you eat it. You see, that's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. And that was what his sermon was all about. He was put in by the Father God as a seed into the womb of Mary divinely and sovereignly. You see, and then he grew up, and he was cut down. He was cut down on the cross. And on his way to the cross, as he was being cut down, he was grinded up. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was marred more than any other man. We couldn't even recognize that he was a man. You see? And then the fire of God, the fire of the oven that the bread goes into, the wheat goes into, Jesus went through the fire of the wrath of God for my sin and your sin as he cried on the cross, oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point of separation that never happened before, that point of loneliness, Jesus Christ was there in the fire of God. But you see, Jesus Christ, he resurrected again from the grave. And he now is the bread of life. He went through all of that me and you may have a beautiful and personal relationship with him. Jesus Christ is truly the bread of life. And he says, eat of me. Would you partake of me? Would you partake of my life? What I did for you, being cut down and put into the oven, into the fire of God, and becoming this bread for you to partake of freely, that you can live by spiritually. And my blood that you would drink of, that blood spiritually that has sanctified me and justified me and past tense already glorified me in the eternal realm. We're so blessed. Will we partake of it today? Will we partake of it tomorrow, a feeding off of it every day? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Now, he teaches a sermon like this, and his disciples that are following him, they aren't digging it. To this, you know, being cut down, being grinded up, being put into a fire. What's all this? Eating of the flesh of Jesus, drinking of the divine blood of God, that I might be saved? This is a hard saying. It offended them. Jesus, we learned, was talking spiritually. And it says, many at that point, verse 66 of chapter 6, walked with him no more. Now we pick it up in chapter 7 and it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Notice this. Jesus walked in Galilee. Though his disciples walked with him no more, the word is an imperative in the Greek, meaning a continual. Jesus Christ continued to walk in Galilee, being available to those people that rejected him. Not going after them, not begging them to walk with him, not begging them to come after him, though they weren't willing in their hearts and he knew it. But he was available to them. He just walked in Galilee. He was there. You guys, I encourage you to be available for the people of God, for the world. Not compromising, no preaching the sermon that the Lord has called you to do as Jesus preached as his Father told him to do. Even if people walk away, but always remain available for people. You know, This week I had a beautiful experience. I had a brother that I knew about 2 years ago that came to the Bible study and that he was around. And he kind of drifted away a little. The sayings were too hard. Things were too tough. He didn't want to deal with them. But he still called himself a Christian, and he went and did his own thing. You guys, but as I remained available, I never compromised. In fact, he never wanted to talk to me before because he knew what I'd tell him, the truth. I got a phone call Tuesday night. He called me up. Now, I'm the last guy he would probably call. But I was available, and I had the Word of God, and I was going to bring forth truth no matter what he thought. He came over to my house that night, and he repented. He was in my room weeping and repenting for his sins. Now, I didn't go after him. I prayed for him. I was available to him, and I just walked in Galilee. You guys, let's follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We're going to see miracles. You see, like we learned in chapter 6, no one comes unto the Father unless he draws him. When he draws him, who will he draw him to? Well, he will draw that person to Jesus, but who will Jesus use as the minister, as the vessel? He will use me and you if we would be available vessels for the Lord Jesus Christ to use. Be available for the Lord, for people, even though it says here, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now in Judea chapter 5 verse 18 was there when he healed the man. The paralyzed man, he said, pick up your mat and walk. That's when those Jewish people, because he broke the Sabbath, wanted to kill him. Jesus didn't want to go around them. You see, Jesus, he was God, and he knew they could not kill him until the appointed time was going to happen, until the hour came. Knowing God's sovereignty, though he still walked, you guys, in wisdom, in prudence. He still walked with God, and he stayed simple. He didn't want to go there because they wanted to kill him. And we find the Jews, the reason they wanted to kill him, I'll read it real fast to you. In chapter 5, verse 18, it says, this is after he heals the man. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So now these Jewish people are there in Judea, where Jerusalem is, wanting to kill him because he healed a man on the Sabbath, first of all, and he went farther than that. He said that he was equal with God. You see, any time a cult comes around, tries to tell you Jesus Christ isn't God, ask him why he was hung on the cross. And they say, we believe in Jesus Christ. Either Jesus Christ was a lunatic, or Jesus Christ was God. I had a great opportunity this week to talk to a person that's in a false religion, following false doctrine, telling me I believe in Jesus Christ. They all tell me that. I said, great. You believe he's God? Oh, no, don't believe that. I don't think we believe that. Wait, didn't Jesus say that? Isn't that why he went to the cross? Oh, we believe in Jesus Christ. Well, then you believe what he says, right? Oh, yeah, we believe what he says. And as I proceed to talk about what Jesus really said in the Word, they don't believe a thing of it. You see, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. People are deceived. They're tossed to and fro by all kinds of false doctrines. Now, Jesus Christ, he was there. He was in Galilee. He didn't want to go up to Jerusalem. But we see here that the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles were there, and that's why his brothers are going to start telling him to go to Jerusalem, to go up to Judea, where Jerusalem is located, to go to this, because in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, it says that a Jewish male is required to go to three feasts, and one of these feasts is the tabernacle. But I noticed something. This is the Feast of Jehovah, where the Jews remember what the Lord did there in the wilderness wanderings, the tabernacle. As they tabernacled in the wilderness, as they traveled for 40 years in the wilderness, as they traveled by a cloud by day so they wouldn't be burnt and by the heat of the desert, as they traveled by a pillar of fire by night to keep themselves warm, as the Lord God Jehovah led them in the wilderness, they remembered these times, and for 8 days they would go and they would all make little lean-tos or little huts, and they would live in them, and and they would call them booths, and it was the remembering about the tabernacle journeys, what their fathers did beforehand. And they would pretend like they're in the wilderness, and they'd sit around and talk throughout this week, and they would have a great feast. It was at harvest time. It was the last feast of the year. They would just talk about what the Lord did there, how he brought them out of Egypt, how he led them, and how he was there for them, how he struck the rock, and just all of the experiences they had, how he fed them the manna from heaven, and he gave them the water out of the rock. And they would just reminisce about all these things, and it was a great feast. And so Jesus was required to go there. And it says in verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Now his brothers are saying he's from a Jewish family. They know he must go. And Mr. Righteous Jesus, I mean, imagine being raised with Jesus Christ as his brother. We've talked about it before, but think about it. Good little Jesus. Mama's boy. He's never getting in trouble. I'm sure Mom really kept her eye on him too, knowing what that angel said to her when she conceived him. And she knows the miracle that happened. She knows more than anybody. She was a virgin and she had a baby. Something special with his son. As she went to the temple and the old man of God, how he blessed Jesus and proclaimed him as the Messiah. Because the Lord prophesied to him that until this happens, he won't die. She knew. Jesus, perfect. Maybe he was favored by her. Maybe not purposely, but just in humanity, it's easy to do such a thing. Imagine growing up with Jesus Christ. I have a brother. If he was Jesus, I would hate him. I mean, never getting in trouble. Never doing anything wrong. He never got in trouble. As I got in trouble with my parents, Jesus always sat there, innocent. Goody, goody. Perfect. I mean, and Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. Now Jesus Christ, he was raised with his brothers, and he grows up and he's a carpenter. He's following the tradition of his father, the trade of his father, as the custom was in that day. And there he is, and his brothers are seeing him. Now he leaves the family. He's out preaching. He's got disciples. He's saying, I'm the bread of life. If you would eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll have everlasting life. Can you imagine what they're thinking? I mean, I would be going, this guy is lunatic. In fact, in one part of the Gospels, it says that his brothers thought he was totally insane. They tried to go get him with Mary, the mother, and tried to go rescue Jesus because he's losing his mind. Something's wrong with him. Either he's God or he's a lunatic. But he's God. And imagine the just strife within their hearts. They want to nail Jesus. They've been trying to do it their whole life. If we can get him one time, guys, they're ganging up. I can see how it goes. I know that's what I would be doing. And they say in verse 4, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. If you're so good, why don't you show yourself to the world? Do you see what they're saying? If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And Jesus replies to them, verse 6, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Now notice Jesus Christ says, go up to the feast. I'm not yet coming. He says, you guys, you can do whatever you want because you run your own life. You see, when you run your own life, you think you're doing whatever you want and you just are led and tossed to and fro throughout this world by whatever you desire and whatever you want to do. But Jesus Christ, he had a plan. He had a purpose in his life.
He had a father to listen to, a father to obey, and a father to follow, and he was not going to compromise because people were harassing him. Yeah, if you are, if you're so good, why don't you show yourself to the world? Why don't you open this up? I mean, if you're really the Christ, if you're really who you say you are, if you're really a Christian, maybe some of your family might say to you, why don't you do this? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you like this? You see? But what you need to do is you need to love them, yes, but you never need to compromise. You need to do what the Lord Jesus Christ has set before you. You need to know His will. You need to walk in it as Jesus did. Jesus is our great example. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He's our example to follow in His footsteps, it says there in Peter. You guys, we must follow in the footsteps of Christ. And I know many of you struggle with your families. Maybe they aren't saved. Maybe they really just don't even care. Let me share with you. Don't blow them off. Don't be rude to them. But don't also just do whatever they want to that they may be pleased. You guys, we must be disciples. No, get filled with Jesus. Get filled with His love and do what He would do, never compromising the truth, because you see, the world will hate you if you're really doing the truth. Because while you testify to the world that their deeds are evil, Jesus says, the world hates me. He doesn't hate you. You can do whatever you want. You see, when I start talking about Buddha, nobody cares, because he doesn't testify that your deeds are evil and you're going to hell. When I start talking about, you know, Muhammad, it's no big deal. But man, when I bring up the name Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, the blood of Jesus, whoa, okay, now you've crossed the line. Because why? Because you're telling people their deeds are evil. Because this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love their dark deeds rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. And the light reveals them, it says there in John chapter 3. And you guys, we cannot pull back because people get mad. Like the old saying goes, if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit. I'll tell you, I'm getting my apartment yesterday, and I'm there, and me and Mark were there, and some guy, he knows I'm a minister, you know, he knows I'm a pastor, he sees it on my application. I try not to tell people that, because they immediately want to, you know, talk to me about religion, and I hate religion. And so he starts going, you know, and so, you know, I started throwing the rock. and I'm talking to him and sharing with him. He's all, I'm a devoted Catholic. I go to Catholic church every single day. And he's just going, yeah, I believe, you know, God made people homosexuals. And he's just going for it. And he opens a can of worms, you know, he's pumping me for questions. And so I'm going, he's starting to fight. I mean, we're about an hour into this thing, and he now is fighting. He's in his car. Well, we'll be talking, you know, you'll have plenty of time to talk to me, putting it in reverse. You know, I've heard enough, you know, and it's just like, and afterwards, me and Mark, we go in the house and we pray. You know, I'm just sitting there going, man, can anybody hear? Can they listen? You know, man, they're going to hell, and they just don't want to receive it. And Mark just goes, yeah, you know, you threw the rock and it hit him, and he's yelping loud. Praise the Lord. He's the closest one. It's the one that hit him. That's why he's so mad. You'll find maybe your parents, maybe your friends, they get so mad at you. I'm not telling you in any way to provoke their anger. Children, do not provoke your fathers to wrath. Not with the gospel either, purposely. Do not provoke your family. Have discernment. Have wisdom when you speak to your parents and to your friends and to your neighbors and to those you work with. Talk on their level, never compromising, but bring forth the gospel in an understandable way. Bring forth Jesus not as a God that's saying, you're going to hell, but as a God that's saying, I want to save you from hell. So many times especially with your family, it's so easy. You're going to hell. You need to repent. You don't understand, Mom. You're just going to go to hell and you're going to burn. Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. That doesn't matter. God says that your righteous works are filthy rags in His sight. And we come off sometimes in a wrong way. Everything you've said is true. Tact. We need tact. You guys, what you need to do is love them and care for them. Pray for them. Serve them. Be there for them. Shine for them. Shine for the Lord around them. Be a light in the midst of darkness, Jesus says. He says, men are going to hate you. Rejoice when they say evil things about you falsely for my name's sake. Make sure it's for the gospel's sake, not because you're an idiot. So many times people come to me, and I've done it in the past. People are saying things about me. Oh, it's because of the zeal of the Lord. But it's because I'm an idiot with it. Yeah, it's, you know, repent, and I'm just going, and people are offended, and I'm not representing my Lord. You see, when you open your mouth, you're representing God. You guys, what we need is humility. We need brokenness. We need love. We need firmness. We need truth, and we need not to compromise. Jesus says the world will hate you. The world, they can do whatever they want. Nobody cares what the world's doing, because you see, what you do is you meddle in people's lives when you bring the gospel. You make things very personal. I mean, you can talk all day about theology and about philosophy, but now when you bring it down to, what about you? And what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? You just made it very personal. You just said, what about your sin? Are you going to pay for it or let the Lord pay for it? And people get offended. We need to be real. We need to be right before the Lord. We need to deal with our families rightly. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to rightly represent God. Who is our example? Who is our example? Jesus. It's not hermeneutics. It's hemeneutics. It's Jesus. Focus and filter everything through Jesus. Through Jesus Christ. So Jesus says in verse 8, you go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, one thing before we move on. Many people will say Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, and Mary had no other children. And they'll tell you this text right here is saying that they're Jesus' cousins when it says brothers. And they say in the Greek it means cousins. And it can mean cousins, but it does not mean cousins. Jesus Christ, no question about it, had brothers. He had sisters. We find there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. If you listen with me, and those of you that are note takers, take this down. This is Psalm 69, verse 8. And it's a prophecy about the Messiah. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. This is a prophetic psalm. It goes on and says, because zeal for thy house has eaten me up. And if you read that psalm, you'll see it's very prophetic. An alien to my mother's children. You see, they say Mary's a virgin, and Mary's always been a virgin, and she has no other children. And I mean, it's a side issue. It's nothing really, what's the point of it? You know, but you want to worship Mary. That's really the only point. Saying that she's a virgin and, you know, she never had sex or anything. And the thing is people need to rightly divide the word of truth. You see, they're just trying to make things up. And so for those of you that are interested in that, you can do some further study on it. Let's keep going. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it was in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. So some said, he is good. Others said, no. On the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, Jesus Christ, his brothers go up. Now, it's customary that they go in a caravan, and we saw that as Jesus Christ was 12 years old there in Luke chapter 2, how he got lost in the caravan, and his parents thought he was in the caravan, and he really remained in Jerusalem, and he was talking with the rabbis, and that's how he got lost. And it's the customs for them to go in caravans. And Jesus did not go with his brothers because they weren't really his brothers spiritually. And Jesus had a focus and a vision. He was going up by himself. He went up after his brothers went up, not openly because of the fear of the Jews, because the Jewish leaders sought to kill him. Now the Jews were looking for him there because he has to come sometime. I mean, if he's a good Jewish boy, and if he's going to keep the law, which he had to keep, he has to come. And so, at this time, Jesus Christ comes up, and people are murmuring and talking about him. The crowds are stirring. Now, he's not openly. He's trying to remain secret and silent, but he can only remain like that for so long. And I sympathize with him. Because let me tell you, when the Spirit of God's in you, you can only remain silent for so long. Some of the brothers were talking with some Mormons, or I think Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had them over the house and stuff. And, you know, they're kind of leading them on like they don't know anything. And, you know, and one of the brothers, he's so provoked within his spirit. He's just dying. He's, you know, they're saying stuff. And they're, well, you know, we just want to know the truth. And they're just, you know, saying this stuff and trying to, you know, just so that they'll have a chance to really open up and witness. And one of my brothers, he's just provoked within his spirit. He's just hanging onto his chair. He just wants to open up the word and start going, why the Jesus Christ said he was God here and here and here. And he just, and see, it's like Paul in Athens there. He was provoked within his spirit and he started preaching on the resurrection. Couldn't hold it back anymore. He saw all these idols all over and one said, the unknown God. He said, let me tell you who the unknown God is. And he just starts preaching, you guys, when Jesus is living in you, man, you can only stay silent for so long. You notice nobody, though, verse 13, spoke openly of Jesus for fear of the Jews. Will you speak openly for the Lord? Will you speak openly, or is the fear of man a snare? Like Proverbs verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of a man is a snare, but those who fear the Lord, they shall be safe. Or those who trust in the Lord shall be safe. You guys, does the fear of man grip your hearts today? Does it hold you back from just sharing the love of Jesus? You don't have to come down on people. You don't have to rail on people. You just have to point to Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I love him. He's my Father. He loves me. He died for me. People get offended. And all you're doing is telling about your love for the Lord. Because they know what's coming next. You can ask him, how's their love for the Lord? But you guys, I just want to just point that out, that don't be quiet. Hide. The church is asleep in the light. They've got the gospel truth. That which will set a man on fire and set him free. Pull down his chains and all that holds him into his depression and his misery that's pulling him into hell. We have the cure. A man comes into the doctor's office and he's got cancer. And the doctor's got the cure. It's a radical thing. Nobody else has it. This doctor has it. He says, you're fine, you're fine. Go on your way. The man goes on his way and he died. Now that man comes back there on the judgment day. He says, what? Why didn't you tell me? Oh, I knew all along. Yeah, you had cancer. You're going to die any day. Do you have the cure? Yeah. Didn't think you wanted to hear it, though. Didn't think you cared. This man, he wants to smack the guy. No, what are you crazy? Wake up. You guys, we've got the gospel. Men are in sin. They are being held down. Their chains are pulling them down. They're being held down. They're being held back from having a pure relationship with God. Their sin is working them. Their souls are being destroyed. The devil is having a great day with them. And we've got the gospel truth and we won't even talk about it. Because we're afraid that people will be offended, that we will be rejected, that we will be hated. Come in with tact. Share the love of Christ no matter what happens. No matter what's going to happen, you just obey the Lord. Oh, be a fountain, a fountain. Verse 14, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. I noticed one thing. Before Jesus went up into the temple, John chapter 2, Jesus first had to clean the temple before he could teach in the temple. You guys that are Bible students, you guys that are studiers of God's Word, you that love the Lord and really want to know His Word, just you want to walk with Jesus. Jesus Christ, before He can teach you, He must clean you. The Bible says we're temples of the Holy Spirit. He's got to clean it. He's got to get a whip of cords and drive out all that garbage within before he could teach in it. You notice the temple was clean that he could come in and he could teach. He could share in the temple. freely. You'll never be able to receive a good teaching unless your temple has been cleansed by the Lord. He can't teach a filthy temple. There's oxen and there's sheep and there's doves and there's money changers and they're screaming and they're yelling, and Jesus is just going to get up there and start teaching. Now today, open up to John chapter 3 and nobody's going to hear him. There's all this busy going on. Jesus wants to cleanse you and quiet you and sit you down that he can teach you, that he can share with you. You guys, let him cleanse you. Oh, don't make him get the whip out. Don't make him throw the money changer's table over, but let him just cleanse you freely and lovingly as he desires to do. Do you think Jesus Christ wanted to go into the temple? Yeah, I'm going to get a whip. This is going to be great fun. No. He would have rather gone in and said, you guys, could you remove this stuff? This is not what the Lord would want, not what your father. My Father's house shall be a house of prayer, not of merchandise. Our Father's house is a place. Zeal for my Father's house eats me up, Jesus says. You're his Father's house. He's very zealous for you. Jesus is zealous. During worship, just open your heart to the Lord. Oh God, cleanse me. Oh God. But when you're walking down the street and you blow it, when you've lusted it with your eye, when you've lied in your mind, when you've lied to somebody, whatever you've done, when you've got bitterness in your heart at that very moment, oh Lord Jesus, cleanse my temple. And just let his blood flow from Calvary. Man, that precious blood. Let it cleanse you. And Jesus says this for a purpose. Now, it says, and the Jews marveled after he cleansed the temple and then he taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? How does Jesus Christ know letters? That means, how does he know the Word of God so deeply, the very characters, the very Hebrew and the Greek letters? How does Jesus Christ know letters? Never, ever studied. You know, there was probably about 30 seminaries in this day for the rabbis to go to. These were very studied men. These guys would put paid ministers today to shame with the rabbis today in Jerusalem. You talk about study. These guys study from youth all the way up. I mean, these guys are so full of knowledge, so full of studying, but they don't know what they've studied. They don't know him who's behind it. They miss the whole picture. They're marveled. This guy studied. He's never studied, though. How does he know these things? You guys here today that really have just that hunger in your heart for the Word, let me share with you what studying's all about. And if you don't have a hunger in your heart for the Word of God, let God put one in there. You need it. It's the bread of life. It's that which is going to keep you going. My words are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that Jesus would speak to us tonight, they're a spirit and they're life for your soul. The flesh will profit you nothing. Jesus Christ today wants to cleanse our temples, but he wants to teach us, the right way. You guys that are thinking and contemplating maybe going to Bible school, maybe going up to Calvary Chapel Bible school, I want to encourage you. And those of you maybe that are in it, and those of you that maybe already have applications in, I want to address something tonight. You cannot study the Lord Jesus Christ but by one way. You need God's Spirit. You can't go up to a Bible school and get what you're looking for, that longing in your heart. Oh, you can get it there, but that the Bible school isn't going to offer it for you. It's the Lord Jesus personally that's going to offer it to you. Look what Jesus says. He says, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks of his own authority seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one whom sent me is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus says, hey, you guys think I've studied? My doctrine is from God. My doctrine is pure. It's not my own doctrine, but it's from the Father. It's the very God's doctrine. What's doctrine mean? Notice Jesus using a beautiful word here. The word is doctrine, not doctrines. And you find a beautiful thing throughout the New Testament. Now, doctrines in the New Testament always speak of man's doctrines, plural doctrines. You worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me, teaching and observing doctrines and commandments of man, and leaving the very oracles of God, Jesus said there in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, and in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. The doctrines of men will draw you away from the truth of God into religion. The same word is used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 22. It's also used in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. These are doctrines of men, but check this out. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the doctrine, to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons." This is the same word, doctrines. You see, when you're all about doctrines, you've missed the very doctrine. You're about man's religion. You're about man's theology, and you're not about Jesus Christ. Jesus is my doctrine. Now, this word doctrine Jesus uses all through the New Testament is beautiful. It's that one they use in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And there in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, where they said that all Jerusalem was filled with their doctrine. You guys, this word doctrine that Jesus is using is a beautiful word. Let's look at it. First, turn to 1 Timothy with me. I want you guys to really, really think about this. There's something really good here. And just hang in and stay with me, and you'll get it when we're done. You can follow along. You can just listen. You can write the scriptures down because I'm going to be moving. Verse 3. "I urged you as I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they may teach no other doctrines, nor give heed to fables and to endless genealogies, which dissensions rather than godly edification, which is in faith." Paul here is telling Timothy, take heed to the doctrine according to godliness. And he goes through all of 1 Timothy. Check this out. He's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith, and in the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Verse 13, chapter 4. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Verse 16. "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, and in doing so you will both save yourself and those who hear." Chapter 6, verse 3. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome doctrine, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine according to godliness, he is puffed up, knowing nothing, and is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, of which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and are destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourselves." Look at that. The doctrine, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what the doctrine is. His name is Jesus. The doctrine that we must follow, that every message should be about, that everything we're studying should be for, Old Testament and New Testament, from Genesis to Revelations, should be the person of Christ. Why? Because the doctrine is from above, and Jesus said, "I was in the beginning with God and became flesh and dwelt among you, and no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him to you." He's the express personality of the living God. It's Jesus Christ. He is the very image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. For in times past, God spoke through prophets and through the fathers. But in the last days, he has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. He has spoken through Jesus. He has revealed to me and you today the very heart and the will and the desires for your life and for mine, for his will, for the will in heaven, through the person of Jesus Christ. What is your doctrine today? What is it? is that even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is good doctrine, sound doctrine, that we'd be able to exhort and rebuke those who contradict. This is the sound doctrine. You that want to study, you that want to go to Bible school, if it's God's will, you need to go. And I would encourage you to go. If you're there right now and it's God's will, go and serve the Lord. And if it's not God's will for you to go, that doesn't mean you can't study. You can't know the doctrine that is according to godliness. The doctrine is Jesus. And he says, if anybody would just study this, what? The person of Jesus. You must experience him. You must walk with him. You guys, I study the doctrine according to godliness. If you're going to a church, if you're listening to the radio and the messages aren't about the cross, about the person of Jesus, forget it. You see, men will come along with their doctrines of this and, well, you must come to our church and you must come under our creeds and you must follow this set of rules. And Jesus says, it's a joke. It's the doctrines of men that you've given up the very oracles of God. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 22, as I talked about that scripture, if you read it in context, it's talking about worship of false angels. And it's going on all this stuff, the stuff that's going to perish. The Father says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. That is the fleshly mind of man making up his own doctrines. You must come and be discipled by me, and you must sit under me. And we've got him permeating the church today. You must come and get filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've got to speak in tongues, and you've got the tongues over here and the no tongues over here. You've got divisions going on here. Where's Jesus? Where's the person and presence of Jesus Christ in it all? It's nowhere to be found. All I see is flesh. You can speak in tongues all day. You're full of it. Where's the presence of Jesus? You must be baptized forward, no backwards. No, unless you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's not valid. No, you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and with the Jesus name only. And there's people, they go around, and you've got to be baptized in only Jesus' name. What are you talking about? Where's Jesus when you use his name? Nowhere to be found. Every cult you'll find, the person and presence of Jesus is gone. For he's not God. He's nothing. He's just a prophet. He's this or that. What's your doctrine today? What's your doctrine? Is it all about Jesus Christ? Look what the Word of God says about doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by God and is profitable, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work, lacking in nothing. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke with all long suffering and teaching, or in doctrine, for the times will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Sound doctrine. Jesus, that's sound doctrine. The person and presence of Christ. Is he present in your life? Is Christ presence in your life? We'll find later on in the chapter that we're going through that Nicodemus came to Jesus at midnight. And then we find here in chapter 7 of John, Nicodemus comes at twilight. And we're going to find that at the end in chapter 19, he comes at daylight. You see, Nicodemus, he came there at midnight. He was there at twilight, but he still wasn't fully convinced and converted. When did Nicodemus become converted? When he came in the daylight of the Son of God and when he saw the cross. You see, John chapter 19, when Nicodemus came in the daylight openly that all would see, he came because he saw the Messiah crucified and he came to wrap his body. Nicodemus was converted to the doctrine of godliness when he saw the blood of Jesus. That's where you need to bring them. Forget your doctrine. Forget your rules and your regulations. Bring them to the person of Jesus and you'll see radical conversion. For the times will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires,
because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. People love false doctrine because it feeds the flesh. Whatever it is, whatever movement's going on, this laughter movement that is running through the church has no presence of the Lord Jesus. There's no presence of the person of Christ. Where's their doctrine? Turn with me to 2 John. That's right before Revelations. 2 John, verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring the doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If they come without the doctrine of Jesus, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You guys that want to study, that want to know God's Word, that want to walk with God, that want to be filled with His Word, study yourselves approved unto God, a workman that could rightly divide the word of truth. Jesus says in the volume of the book, it was written about me. He says, you search the scriptures and then you think you'll find life, but they testify of me. You guys, search the scriptures. In them you will find life when you're looking for Jesus. When the presence of Jesus is what you're after. When you're after to know Him. Paul didn't say, I know all about Him. He says, I know Him whom I serve. I know Him. What's the book about? Knowing about the Lord, about the Bible, the Pharisees, these people that crucified the Lord, knew more than all of us. The book is about knowing the God that inspired the Scriptures. Study doctrine. The doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus continues. He says, if anyone wants to do His will, he will know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. This is how you know the will of God. This is how you know false teaching. This is how you know right teaching. This is how you know if it's doctrinally sound in your life. Is it glorifying the Father, and can you compare it with the God of creation? How do you know the God of creation? Through the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. He who speaks of his own, verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of another, of the one who he has sent, is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you kept the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Whoa, it's pretty heavy. Jesus Christ is saying, hey, my doctrine is not from me, it's from God Almighty, and you want to check it? Check it. Check it. Am I seeking my own glory? No, you seek your own glory, he says. You guys try to bring glory to yourself. You're always seeking glory after yourself. You're following the pretense and the commandments of men, and you follow your own doctrines, but I'm the doctrine of God. I'm the very teaching of the Father. Follow after me. Why are you seeking me? There's no unrighteousness in me. He's saying, man, I'm sinless. People say, Jesus never claimed to be sinless. I'm sinless, he says. No unrighteousness. Perfect. Just like it says there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. High priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses, for he was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He's the spotless, blemished lamb. John says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was perfect, holy, and righteous. That's the doctrine of Jesus. He was without sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Without sin. He says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from your fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. And if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?
do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus Christ says, you guys can't even keep the law. What are you trying to kill me for? People are murmuring and complaining. They're trying to kill Jesus. He says, what are you freaking out? I did one miracle. I healed a guy on the Sabbath. There was a lame guy. He was there for 38 years. He was there. You saw him every day. And it was a Sabbath. And I came along and I healed the guy. I didn't bring any attention to myself. I withdrew myself. The guy didn't even know who I was that healed him. He was healed. I told him to pick up his mat and walk so he could throw away his mat and never return to it. And you're coming to me and telling me you're going to kill me because I healed a man on the Sabbath. But Moses in the law, the one you know and you follow, but you can't really follow it and it condemns you, he's saying, what are you crazy? You're trying to kill me. And you're marveling, I did this one work. But Moses in the law, he says, you got to circumcise a male child on the very eighth day, no matter if it's a Sabbath or not. And you circumcise and you inflict pain on people on the eighth day, on the Sabbath. If that eighth day falls on a child and it's on the Sabbath, you'll circumcise him. But if a man is healed, restored, and made whole, you will get mad and you're going to try to kill me for it. No, you see, they're trying to kill him because he's telling their deeds are evil. They got hit by that rock. He must have one of a shotgun, rocks everywhere. Yeah, hit a lot of those guys. And he's calling them right on the carpet. Jesus Christ brings forth freedom, brings forth healing. Men and their doctrines bring forth religion, frustration, and laws, rules, and regulations. It brings forth this regulations. Oh, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can do this, you can't do this, you can do this. And they departed from the truth of the living God. What is your doctrine today? What is the doctrine that you seek? Is it according to godliness? Does it bring forth the presence of Jesus in your life? And how do you judge? How do you discern situations according to the outward appearance or according to spiritual judgment? What's your judgment today? Is it led by the Lord? Is it spiritual? Is it the spiritual judgment that only comes from God? Not judgment, judging and condemning, judging, figuring out the situation. There's many judgments you make every day. Just a regular judgment, common sense decision. What decisions are you making? Are they righteous or are they of your flesh? And that's what Jesus is saying. Do not judge according to appearance. Oh, so how many times do we judge according to appearance? How the person appears? Let us be spiritual people. Let us be those people that judge rightly. You guys, I ask you today, is the presence of Christ your focus, your longing, and your desire? Is it the presence of Christ you want to go up to school for? You want to do this or you want to study here? If it is, I tell you to go with the authority of the presence of Christ. He will be with you. You can't get away from him. Where shall I go from your spirit? If I ascend into hell, you are there. If I'm in heaven, you are there. If I'm carried on the uttermost parts of the wind and I'm carried to the uttermost parts of the sea, there you are, leading me and guiding me. You were there when you needed me together in my mother's womb. Such knowledge is too high. I cannot attain it. You know my thoughts before I even think them. You know it. Behold, Lord, you know it already. He's there. Are you embracing him? Are you recognizing him? Are you judging with spiritual judgment? Are you recognizing the presence and the person of Christ? You guys, if we see the person of Christ, you'll be available for people. To your family, you'll be like Jesus. You'll love them and you'll care for them. You'll tell them the truth, no matter if they're going to yell at you and hate you, but you'll do it with tact because you'll do it under the influence of the Holy Spirit with the person and presence and love of Jesus Christ. The world might hate you, but you'll receive it with the presence of Christ. When you have the presence of Christ on your life, when you have the passion and the love of God, and you are so enveloped with the love of Christ, it is just consuming your heart. What happens when people revile you? You worship God. Who cares? What can man do to me? Oh, the Lord is right here with me. What can he do to me? I'm not going to be afraid, for Christ will never leave me nor forsake me. When your focus is on that, but our focus is not on Christ, it's on us, people, circumstances, and we're so consumed, we're anxious, we're going around. Look up to Jesus. What's your doctrine? What's the doctrine of your life? The teaching of your life. As you walk around, you teach people by what you do and by what you say. If I investigated your life and I had a video camera out of every minute of your day, sleeping and awake, what would I learn without you speaking a word by your actions and by you how you deal with people? What would I learn? What would you teach me? What would your doctrine be? Would it be the presence of Jesus Christ? And if you say, no way. And if you did that trend and played it in front of the whole church, I'd run out of those doors so fast you don't even know. And probably most of us would say that. The presence of Christ. What are you going to do about it? Focus on Him. Look to Him. Let Him in. Let Him rule you and let Him reign you. When you read the Word, why do you read the Word? Do you read it with the law or do you read it with the presence of Christ? When you talk to people, do you talk to them with the law or do you talk to them with the presence of Christ? When you look at a circumstance and somebody's mad at you and yelling at you, do you read them and judge them according to their appearance? Well, what did I do? I mean, these guys are jerks. These guys need to repent. They're going to go to hell. Or do you do it with the presence of Christ? Wow, these guys are totally dead in sin. God have mercy. And just love them. See, when the presence of Christ is upon your life and moving your life and leading your life, the presence of Christ changes everything. It changes everything how you look at things. You judge with the right judgment. What is the judgment that you lay upon people in your own heart? Is it righteous? If it's the presence of Christ, there's no unrighteousness within them. Tonight, let them in. Do you read the Bible? Just Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Or do you read the Bible? Jesus loves me, this I know, but the Bible keeps condemning me every time I read it because you aren't reading it with the presence of Jesus Christ. He loves you. Think about His blood. Think about it. The divine blood of God. If He delivered His Son up for you, what would He not give to you? What can separate me from the love of God? That's how I read the Scriptures, through the eyes of the personality of Jesus. You read in chapter 8, you'll see the presence of Christ. What happens when somebody comes to you and they're in sin? Are you like Jesus, there with the woman, caught in adultery, thrown down in the very act? Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. The presence of Christ will change everything. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, if you don't know Him as a personal, intimate father, brother, relationship, a friend, one that just loves me, you're missing out on the very essence of life. Let Him in. Let Him touch your heart. Let Him fill you with His Holy Spirit. Let Him be there. Don't reject Him. Don't turn away from Him. For a time will come when He won't be knocking at your heart any longer. You feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. A time will come when He won't be there any longer. Open your heart while He's there. Open your heart right now. To miss out on the love of God is insanity. And you'll never know unless you cross the line. You see, I've been on both sides of the line. I've been over there where you are. I lived my whole life there. I was there, living for myself and in my sin, thinking I had it made. And you think you're doing great. You don't need Jesus and all this presence of Christ. You don't need to love people. You're doing just fine. And anyways, you're a good person as it is. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that we aren't. The Bible says our goodness is a joke to God. Because it can never meet up to the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why you need Jesus Christ in your life. You need to have fellowship with God for what you were created for, what you are made for, and what you were bought for. Will you let Him in? Will you let Him love you? Will you let Him be your Father? Will you walk hand in hand with Him throughout eternity? I tell you, I've been where you are, and I thought I was doing great, but let me tell you, I've stepped on the other side, and it's just like this. It's like I'm watching black and white TV, and I'm sitting there on my couch, and it's just, it's dull. It's just black and white. But man, I walk through the kitchen door, and all of a sudden, animation, I'm in cartoon land. Everything's 3D, it's coming out. Life has become life to me. The Bible says you're dead. You can't see spiritually, you can't see eternally, you can't see logically according to the will of God. And right now, you're in black and white, and everything's fine because all you see is black and white. Let me tell you, if you taste the presence of Christ, the animation, if you taste that 3D picture, that color, that old life is sick to you. But how will you ever know it? Unless you step over the line, repent of your sins, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be forgiven. Tonight, would you repent of your sins? Would you lay your life down at the cross? Would you say, God, I've sinned against you, and God, apart from you, I'm going to hell, because that's exactly where you're going. That's where I was going, and that's your hope you have. If you walk out of here tonight, and you say no to Jesus, your hope is saying, I'm going to hell. And you might say, great, and I don't care. Oh, yeah, you do. You'll care deeply. What you're saying is no to God, and yes to you, sin, and hell, and judgment. You're saying no to forgiveness, grace, mercy, eternal life with Him, life and that life more abundantly. Oh, though you go through thick and thin, you're in color land. Where are you going to stand today? It's up to you. Are you barking really loud in your heart right now? Did the rock hit you? Repent and be converted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy, your grace. Father, would you save, Lord, those that don't know you? Would you save, Lord, souls? Would you bring them to your name? Would you fill them with your Spirit? And Father, for us, God, we repent. Father, fill us with your presence. Fill us with your grace, fill us with your mercy, and shine your love so abundantly upon us. Let us walk with you and worship you and praise you. Let us be filled with you. God, we love you. God, I ask you'd move mightily now, for we praise your holy name. And we ask you'd save many tonight and restore those that their souls, Lord, have lost the focus. In Jesus' name, amen.